The apple doesn't fall far from the tree, does it? You know what that means. That means if you don't want to get hit by falling apples, don't sit under an apple tree. Actually, it's about an important life principle, and it doesn't surprise us when we see what parents have poured into their children's lives, both good or bad, being lived out by their children. Principle works, doesn't it? It works in good ways. Do you want to see your children be honest? Then you be honest with them. Do you want to see children be kind? You treat them with kindness. Do you want to see your children be unselfish? Then you place their needs ahead of your own and teach them about unselfishness. Do you want to see your children be forgiving? Well, you forgive them when they mess up. We're finishing up this series today called Don't Go Back. And as we have read through Paul's letter to the Christians in Galatia, one of the main messages that has come across, I hope you have heard it from the letter, is this, that God has poured out his grace on us and we need it, don't we? Trying to be right with God by keeping his law, any law, is a losing proposition. Laws basically make us conscious of the fact that we're sinners who need to be forgiven. That's the bad news. But the good news is that God has offered us his grace. Or as Jack Cottrell puts it, favor bestowed where wrath is owed. I like that definition of grace. I wonder this morning, have you received it? Have you opened up your hands to receive this gift that God has offered to you? Have you become, in this process of re-looking at grace, more grateful that God has made another way, a way that we can be right with him apart from law, that we can have assurance and confidence in our relationship with him? I wonder this morning, do you have it? God has poured out his grace on us. And what God, here's what I was talking about earlier, what God has poured into his children, he is now watching to see it come out in our lives. He's waiting to see it be lived out. If you lived in a universe, population one, like some people think they do, grace would just end with you. But I'll tell you, after being gone for a little over a week now, and thank you to Brian for preaching last week and Steve for filling in Sunday school and everything else going just fine. After going out in the world a little more and traveling around a little bit, there are a lot of people out there. There are a lot of people out there. What are all these people doing? All over the place. You're not alone. Grace doesn't end with you. All those other people need grace shown to them, just like you did. In fact, that's how Paul wraps up this letter, and I want us to look at it in chapter 6 of Galatians today. So get your Bibles warmed up, if you will, please. Get your devices open. Open up the Pew Bible to page 916, wherever you're going to get it. Get Galatians 6 in front of you. And I want to tell you up front, here's the whole thing in a sentence this morning. The person who has received grace is the one who is able to give it to others. That's the deal. And that's what we're going to look at today in Galatians 6. So jump down in verse 10 there, and you'll see some direction for how that's supposed to happen. Verse 10, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially whom? Those who are of the household of faith. That would be you. That would be God's family. So let's start there. Who in the Lord's family needs grace shown to them? Well, let me tell you. Steve does, Stephanie. All right, there's at least two. There is a code word among some church leaders. I've heard people use it sometimes. I've been guilty of using it too, that there are some people in the church who are EGR, that is, extra grace required. There's some people like that. But the bottom line is everyone in the Lord's family could use some grace from everyone else. Let's talk about grace in the Lord's family. It's interesting to me that the Bible uses that way of speaking about God's people. Family language is used over and over in the Bible to talk about us. That makes sense when you consider how many dynamics in the church parallel the dynamics of a family. Just like in a family, there are different kinds of people. Well, there are different kinds of people in the church. Some are more different than others. But there should always be different kinds of people, shouldn't there? There should be people who have just shown up, and then there should be people who have been around since the invention of the wheel, and there should be everybody else in between. There should always be different kinds. Start reading on chapter 6 here, and you'll see there are different kinds of people in the church who need to be shown grace. One kind are people who stumble. A deputy sheriff received a call that there had been a serious accident out on the highway. Out in a rural area, he came upon a scene where a man pulling a horse trailer with his pickup truck had blown a tire, lost control, rolled over into the ditch. He was thrown from the truck. The horse was thrown from the trailer. His dog that was in the back of the truck was also thrown. It was a bad accident scene. The deputy came upon the horse, first of all. It had been badly injured. It was lying there suffering. And being a humane man, he didn't want to see it continue to suffer. He pulled out his service pistol and he put it out of its misery. The dog also had been thrown and badly injured. It was whimpering and there was no way it would recover. Again, very somberly, with a single shot, he took it out of its misery. He quickly went over to the man lying in the ditch. He had several broken bones. He couldn't get up. He looked up at the deputy, still holding his gun. The deputy said, "Are you okay?" And the man said, "Never felt better." The church has been accused of being the only army in history that shoots its own wounded. And sometimes that's true. There's an obvious better way to deal with people in the church, in the household of God, who stumble. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." Now look at that verse and look at what it says. And notice about it, it is speaking about somebody who's already on the inside, isn't it? Godly people have the capacity to sin, to the point where sometimes godly people need to be brought back. That's why Paul included this warning: keep watch on yourself too, because you who are spiritual, you too could be tempted. Verse 1 describes a person in the church who has been, do you see the word? Caught. And it either means caught, like caught up in something that they shouldn't have done, or caught, like got caught doing what they shouldn't do. But either way, it's about somebody who's guilty and others know about it. This person's caught. So what do? We give that person grace. What did God do while we were still powerless, while we were still sinners, while we were without hope, without God, alone in the world, while you were a prodigal son, while you were a runaway who turned his back on the Father? What did God do? He gave grace. And so should you, and for the same reason that God offered it to you: restoration, to bring a person back. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. Now I'm found. Was blind. Now I see. That was me. That was you. Why wouldn't we want that for someone else? Hebrews 12 says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. We don't want a damaged limb to just be put aside, cast aside. And it might take a whole lot more work, a whole lot more time, instead of amputating something. But the loss is greater when you amputate. Stumbled Christians can be difficult to restore, but we ought to prefer that the lame limb be healed and restored instead of set aside. People who stumble need grace. Let me go to a second group. People who are overburdened. Some people sitting here this morning right now are burdened. Some are single moms. Some are struggling financially. Some are widows or widowers. Someone is a young person faced with pressure and about to cave. Someone else is having job trouble. Here's what Paul says in verse 2, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." By the way, the word here isn't the kind of load that we all have. Let's face it. Just getting out of bed could be a load some mornings, amen? That kind of a load, you can't do that for me. I have to do that on my own. You can't get out of bed for me. That's a load I've got to carry. You have a load like that. You need to carry it. That's the one he talks about in verse 5. Everyone should carry that load. But the load that Paul speaks of in verse 2 is one that's too much for one person to handle. You're going for a one-week backpack trip with a church group in the mountains of Colorado. Everything that you need for a whole week, you all are going to carry in on your backs. The morning of the 20-mile hike in, everybody loads up their backpacks with provisions for the trip. You drive to the trailhead. Everybody puts on their pack and starts hoofing it in to the forest. 10 miles into it, you're still doing okay. But looking around you, there are some who are really struggling. They can't seem to hack it. What's the problem? But that's all right, because the more that the other guy struggles, the better it makes you look, right? But what you don't realize is that your pack is loaded up with potato chips, and his is loaded up with the cast iron skillets for the week. Some of us look around us sometimes and pride ourselves in the way we carry our pack, don't we? We forget the grace that was shown to us. We forget the times in our life when it was heavy and somebody came alongside. We forget that God's Spirit lives inside of us to help us where we're weak. And if we would just take some of that load that the other guy is carrying and add it to ours, I don't think sometimes we'd have quite the same air about us. Our reason for joy and satisfaction in serving Jesus needs to be in our own faithfulness, not in the failures and weakness of others. One spring day, Mr. Alter's fifth grade class at Lake Elementary School in Oceanside, California, included 14 boys without hair. One of them had no choice in the matter, Ian O'Gorman. He was receiving chemotherapy for lymphoma, and at the prospects of his hair all falling out as it would, he had his head shaved. And then 13 of his classmates all shaved their heads so that Ian wouldn't feel out of place. His friend Kyle Hanslick started it all. He talked to some of the other boys, and before long they all agreed, and they all went to the barber shop with their parents' permission. His friend Kyle said the last thing we'd want, or that he would want, is not to fit in. We just wanted to make him feel better. And their teacher, Mr. Alter, was so moved by the spirit of that class, he had his head shaved too. Pretty easy to take care of, Tanya. Shaved head. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. wait, I thought we lived under grace. Yes, we do. But it doesn't mean that we're lawless. It means that we're not relying on law-keeping to save us. There are still rules to live by. Rules like love your neighbor as yourself. And that's why we offer grace to people who are overburdened. We need to come alongside people who struggle and say to them, hey, I was helped when I needed it. Let me help you. Third group Paul mentions that need encouragement and need grace offered to them, and that's people who teach. Look at verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. I'd really like to camp out on this verse. Not really. I can't say for sure why Paul included this here, except that God's grace needs to be offered to everyone in the church. From those who are living in the pits of despair to those who seem like they're on top of everything, everyone needs to be shown grace. Amen? And remember that those who lead need God's grace too. They'll disappoint you sometimes. Still, Paul says, share all good things with those who teach. Often that may mean your time, your hospitality, your assistance, your willingness to say yes when they come to ask you to help, your friendship, your love. Share all good things, he says. Now, up to this point in chapter 6, this has all been about showing grace to people who are in-house. Sometimes we're pretty good at that in the church. In fact, we have to be good at that in the church because you can pick your friends, but you're stuck with your family, right? And when you're stuck with your family, you understand you make more of an effort to work things out sometimes because you have to. It's got to work. So we can manage to let some things go with each other. After all, the folks here deserve it, right? Oops, nope. No, it's not about deserving it, because grace by definition is something that you don't deserve. That's part of what ought to make it easier for us to show God's grace to people then who are outside these doors. Remember verse 10? Do good, Paul says, to everyone. That's pretty inclusive. Can we do it? Can we show grace to someone who doesn't treat us nicely? Can we show grace to a total stranger? Can we show grace to the neighbor who never says hi? Can we do that? Well, to quote from Builder Bob, yes, we can. We can show grace to all people. Oh, like tolerance. No, not like tolerance. See, tolerance means I put up with other people's choices and things about them I don't like, and I do nothing about it. That's not what showing grace means. We're supposed to do better than just be tolerant. Tolerance looks at the person with egg on his face and just puts up with him. Grace looks at that person and says, here, let me help you. You've got a spot there. Tolerance looks at the non-English speaking person who's struggling over at the counter at the store and just waits till they're gone. Grace approaches that person as somebody who needs help, tries to help them. Tolerance says to the unmarried pregnant teenager, well, I won't say you did anything wrong. Go ahead and choose what you want to do. It's all about you having the freedom to choose what you want. And grace says to her, yes, you've made a wrong choice, but I care about you and your baby, and I realized you could use some help making better choices in the future. Let me tell you there's hope, and let me help you see it. That's grace. Tolerance looks at the gender confusion being stoked all around us right now, puts up with it, even encourages it. Grace deals with it by helping people out of the confused mess, by speaking the truth in love, by pointing them in the right direction. That's grace. Look now at verse 7. Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. I just want to explore a couple things Paul says in those verses, and here's the first thing I notice, and that is we have opportunity. We have opportunity. Are you having trouble finding someone who has stumbled? Are you having a hard time finding a person who's overburdened? Okay, how about the successful person who's living without Jesus? Are you actually thinking that there aren't enough people like that around for you to find someone who needs you to offer God's grace to them? Verse 9 says, in the right season, we will reap a harvest. He uses the same words in verse 10. While it's the right season, let's do good to everyone. John chapter 4, Jesus is at Jacob's well outside the city of Sychar. He's been sharing grace, offering grace to someone who there doesn't deserve it. While his disciples were in town getting lunch, they're on their way back out. And the people of the city are headed out to meet Jesus. So Jesus, in John chapter 4, verse 35, says to the disciples, "Do you not say 4 months more than the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes, look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest." Why do we have all these ministries at Central Christian Church? Well, it's because there are opportunities. It's the right season. The fields are ripe for harvest. If you're not plugged into ministry at Central, if you're not serving through some means here at the church, look into it. It's time. Students, a few of you here, you're going to be back in the saddle again soon. Sorry. By the way, a couple of our young ladies, Natalie Hauser and Chloe Rodert, are going to be leaving for Ohio for school this next week. You're going to be back in the saddle. You've got an opportunity to have your friends and others at school see what Jesus really means to you. The car show, that's not very far away. Sign up. Get an outrageous yellow t-shirt. Run around and invite people to see what it's like to belong to this family. Does somebody live near your house? They're called neighbors. Do you have a neighbor? You know, over half the people of our area aren't in church services on any given Sunday. Most of them would come, according to them, most of them would come if somebody would just invite them. Most of our missionaries, by the way, would welcome you to visit them if you want a really big adventure to help. Point is this, we have opportunity, amen? We have opportunities, and now is the time of opportunity. There was in Zaire a government medical station that was close to many of the people who lived there. And so it surprised some medical missionaries when several of those people went out of their way to come and receive medical care at the missionary compound instead of going to the government-provided nearby medical center. And after they received their treatment, the missionaries asked them why they had traveled so much farther. Listen to what their reply was. "The medicine is the same at the other station, but the hands are different here." Loving God, loving people. That's what we're about in a nutshell at Central Christian Church. Matthew 10:42, Jesus spoke of the significance of even of giving just a cup of cold water as his follower. It's not insignificant. It's doing good to people while we have the opportunity. because ultimately some of those people are going to contact the love of God through that act of service. We have opportunity. What can you do better to show God's love this next week, this next month? You need to answer that question. We have opportunity. Here's something else that Paul says, and that is that we will have a reward. There is a law at work here. He talks about it. It is the law of harvest. Whatever a person sows, that he will also reap, provided he can get it into the ground by the time the ground has dried up in a very wet spring. If you'll pour yourself into this thing of doing good, of showing grace, Paul says there will be a harvest. What would be the harvest of extending God's grace to the people around us, not because we're after something, but because we had kindness offered to us when we didn't deserve it? What would happen? Paul says there will be from the Spirit a harvest of eternal life. He was writing here to people who were struggling with the whole concept of God's grace and what it means to be people who live under grace. Is it a coincidence that at the end of the letter where he talks about grace, he speaks about the way that we care for people? Not at all. Because the person who has received grace is the one who's able to give it to others. You see, that's the outcome of God's grace in our lives. Let me suggest to you that if you struggle with being kind, if you struggle with caring about Christians who stumble and need to be restored, if you struggle with offering help where it's not deserved, maybe it's because you haven't learned how to receive it yourself. Maybe you haven't grasped what it means to be a person who has received God's grace in your life. Carry his burden? I got to carry my own weight. Let him carry his. After all, God helps those who help themselves. It says that in there somewhere, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. It says, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Philip Yancey notes that toward the end of his life, Albert Einstein removed the portraits of two scientists that he had on his wall, Newton and Maxwell, and he replaced them with portraits of Gandhi and Schweitzer. And Einstein explained it was time to replace the image of success with the image of service. And he was Einstein. The people of God ought to be noted as the people who show grace because they've received grace, who have that image. The happiest and most content five dogs I ever met, I will not forget. They belong to Steve and Alberta Kelly outside of Hillsboro, Ohio. These dogs all kept together in a fence, big fenced area, were not jumpy or mean. They were all kind to each other. All five of these dogs were hard luck cases from Dr. Sharp, who was our local veterinarian and a good friend of theirs. One of the dogs, every one of them had a story. One of the dogs had been shot by an angry neighbor. One of them had been hit by a car. One had been abandoned and nearly died from exposure. And Dr. Sharp would have these dogs brought into him, another hard luck case. He'd call up Steve and see if they wanted another one, and they'd take it in. Here are these five dogs, and I was amazed at what their collective experience had done to the demeanor of these dogs. They were nice to be around. You know why? Because they were just glad to be alive. Has God shown his love to you? Has God shown his grace to you? Jesus said as he sent out his 12 disciples, freely you have received, freely give. The person who has received grace is the one who is able to give it to others. That's what the outcome of grace being given to us is supposed to be, that we would show God's grace. through everyone, especially in his household. I wonder this morning, have you received it? I wonder, do you understand what it means to be in a right relationship with God? I wonder this morning, have you opened up your hands to receive that gift so that you can stand before God with confidence and assurance of your relationship with him? I wonder, have you received his grace? Might be this morning that you're not sure of that, and you need to be sure of that. Might be this morning you're sure that you haven't. And I want to tell you, you can leave here today sure that you have received God's grace. It's offered to every person, not because they deserve it or earn it, but because God freely offers his grace to any who will receive it. If that's you today, you need to make that decision. We are here because we love God, we love people, and we want you in a right relationship with him. So we hope that you'll look into that. I'm going to, after we dismiss from here, be back in our connecting point, the room right off of the lobby here, and I'll be there to speak with anybody who wants to about your relationship with the Lord. Maybe you just need somebody to put an arm around you and pray with you and encourage you. We'll be there for that. But please don't leave here today with the most important issues, the most important question of your life unsettled. Let's stand up together. Let's pray together as we get ready to finish. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for a letter written to believers in the first century who needed to be reminded of this gift, that we can't be right with you by being good enough, that we've got to rely on something that's greater. Father, we sang about it earlier today that our sin is great, but your mercy is bigger. Your forgiveness is what we need. And thank you today, Lord, for those of us who have received that and who recognize day by day how necessary it is in our lives. We thank you. And Father, for others here today who are uncertain or who know for certain that they need to get right with you, I pray today will be a day of change, of decisions to receive that wonderful gift. You've been so good to us. Now, God, we want that to come out of our lives. You've poured your grace onto us. Help us to show it to others, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.